Tonight we're going to be looking at the 14th chapter of the book of Romans. I've got a little bit of a different approach. And so try to lay the groundwork. 14th chapter of the book of Romans is a chapter dealing with sometimes called scruples or opinions in the church or opinions in the world. And so subject matters in the 14th chapter of the book of Romans deal with certain foods, days, and not judging the church members, so to speak, on eating certain foods. If you'll notice briefly in the 14th chapter, because we're going to do quite a bit of historical background research here in just a moment biblically, I want you to notice some things here. Notice in I've got verses 5 through 19. That it won't be just those verses. Notice in verse 1 and 2 quickly. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Okay, now watch this. Verse 2. For one believes or believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak, okay, qualifying the weak in the faith in verse 1, only eats herbs or like vegetables, like a maybe vegetarian or a something of that nature for whatever reason. So then he says in verse 3, that person that doesn't eat just vegetables, don't despise the person that eats just vegetables. And let him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So here, God doesn't judge us based upon our dietary standards necessarily. All right. We're going to talk about this, break this down. I want you to notice verse 5. There were days, honorable days. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. All right. Verse 5 states there the principle. Every man must be fully persuaded in his own mind. So, it's kind of hard to quantify this sometimes today because we're not given authority to, say, practice Christmas, because that's the day a lot of people want to judge, as a religious day. We don't have any authority to create religious holidays. In other words, we don't celebrate the birth of Jesus as a holiday or as a authorized day of worship or an authorized day of service. However, is there anything wrong with a day set aside that happens to be called Christmas that, by the way, wasn't a day recognized by our government till after the Civil War? I don't know if you know that or not. In 1865, it was not a day, you know, recognized as a federal holiday. It comes after, I think it's in the 70s, 1870s. But nonetheless, for years and tradition coming out of Germany, it comes out of Germany, Christmas was a day that was recognized as the birth of Christ. Well, is it true? Is it false? More than likely, Jesus was born in the springtime and not the Christmas, or not the wintertime. So it's a day that was likely set up by the Roman Catholics trying to convert Germanic types of people who worshiped or had a false pagan ideal surrounding the winter solstice. So by the way, when does winter usually start by date? 2021st usually, right? And that's kind of the official day of winter, so forth and so on. Anyway, it's interesting. But my question again is there anything wrong with us studying or remembering the biblical subject matter of the birth of Christ? In fact, we should. Just maybe not do it on the 25th of December only. Do it all the time, you know. Study about it. Anyway, we'll talk about that. But in the Roman culture, during the days that this book was written, where you had Roman or Gentiles and Jews, now Christians, both being accepted by God, no matter what their dietary standards were, God didn't care about diets. He didn't really care about days, so to speak. He just cared about doing what he said. And we're going to talk more about that. And so the principle in verse 5 isn't stating that you can just go around and establish any day you want. It's saying let a man be fully persuaded. We need to teach. We need to teach people what is biblical. So we can be careful here. Notice verse 7. None of us lives to himself, and no man dieth to himself. That's a fact. For whether we live, verse 8, we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. That's the higher principle to consider. We need to get people to recognize that. Someone says, I just want to be left alone. I don't care. I just want to go away. I don't want to deal with the world. Well, sorry, it didn't really work that way. Because you're going to die unto the Lord. You will answer the Lord in judgment. And so in Romans chapter 14, verse 9 says, for this end Christ both died and rose and revived. There's the gospel, by the way. Death, burial, resurrection. That he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why do you go around judging your brother over things that don't matter? That's the problem, because in verse 10, the standard of judgment is not my opinions, but what in verse 10? What is the standard of judgment? It's the last phrase in verse 10. Yeah, the judgment seat of Christ. Then verse 11, as it is written, this is actually a passage in prophecy from Isaiah 45, verse 23. As I live, saith the Lord, every knee, there's again, both dead, live, everybody will die for the Lord or to the Lord. You're not going to escape the judgment. Every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Verse 13, therefore, or let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. You have personal responsibility to not be a stumbling block. So he's going to talk about what's clean and unclean in verse 14 and so on and so forth. And look at verse 17. The kingdom of God. This is the church. But the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God, the church of Christ, Mark chapter 1, verse 14, 13 and 14. Mark chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. John the Baptizer and Jesus were preaching that the kingdom of God was at hand. The kingdom of God was at hand, which is the church. It's at hand there. It hadn't been built yet. It won't be built until his death, burial, resurrection. That's a spiritual kingdom. The building there is spiritual. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or death shall not prevail against it. And then he says in that passage, Matthew 16, 18, 19, I will give unto thee, the apostles, Peter there being kind of the centerpiece, I will give unto these the keys of the kingdom. There's the kingdom of God, the church, one and the same. Now that will be established in Acts chapter 2 of your Bible. In Acts chapter 2, the church or the kingdom will be established. In Acts 2, verse 22 and 23, there's reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord that was again made both Christ and Lord, Acts 2, 28. Anointed by God the Father, due to the resurrection and ascension and all that Jesus did, the kingdom of God's been established. In Acts 2, verse 37, 38, the keys to the kingdom are preached right there. How you get into it? They would cry out and say, what shall we do? And the answer is given in verse 38. What does that say, verse 38, Leon? Acts 2, 38. Okay, and then what does the Bible say in Acts 2, 41 through 47? All those that obeyed the gospel, how many were mentioned there? How many? 3,000 souls were saved And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved or were being saved. Acts 2:47, right? Okay, now think about it. They're now saved and they're under the Old Testament or the New Testament? They're under a new covenant, the New Testament. The New Testament does not follow the Old Testament rules and regulations. Do you remember this right here? Can you see that? Maybe too small. I don't know. The Jewish Old Testament law in these two texts, Leviticus 11, 1 through 47, Deuteronomy 14, 1 through 21, you were not allowed to eat camels, conies, whatever that was, rabbits, couldn't barbecue pigs, couldn't have catfish, couldn't eat eagles. I don't know what some of that stuff is in the Bible. It doesn't really bother me. Who would want to eat a vulture? Kite, ravens, owls, nighthawks, cuckoos, owls, great owls, swans, pelicans, gear eagles, stork, heron, bat. Ugh, who would eat a bat? Didn't they say that bats are causing like diseases? So we might not want to eat bats, but I don't know. Winged creatures with four jointed legs, weasels, mice, tortoises. We never really thought about eating a tortoise. But looks like they got a lot of meat on their legs. Ferrets, chameleons, lizards, snails, moles. And then, of course, it's kind of repeated over here. If you'll notice in the book of Deuteronomy, the text talks about a goat in its mother's milk, Deuteronomy 14, verse 21. What do we call that today if you eat a baby goat? Oh, I love it. Barbacoa. No, almost, but not barbacoa. Cabrito. Oh, okay. Man, I go into Mexico, you're treated like royalty. They break out the baby goat or the baby lamb, and they butcher it, and you eat it. The cart, I mean, it's sitting in a roaster, and you pick the meat off of it, and you put it on tortillas with homemade salsa and avocado usually, and it's a feast. And they go after the eyeballs. They're picking eyeballs out, and that's the butter. They're picking brains out. They eat the whole thing.
DMI.
Huh?
DMI.
Yeah. But I'm just saying, in the Old Testament here, that was forbidden, really, because a goat in its mother's milk was not allowed. All right, anything that died of natural death. So you see some roadkill that just got killed, yeah? Well, sorry, you can't have it. Or so on and so forth. So that was the Old Testament law that they were under in if you were a Jew. Look at Acts chapter 10 for a moment to see the attitude of the Apostle Peter in verse 13 and 14 and 15. Acts chapter 10, verse 13, 14, and 15. This is when Peter is on the housetop and he's praying about the sixth hour, and he is going to be told to go see Cornelius' household. But in this vision, he has this vision, this dream, and it's all manner in verse 12, a four-footed beast of the earth, wild beast, creeping things, fowls of the air. And there's a voice in verse 13, says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And that's the vision. Rise, Peter, wake up, kill and eat. Well, kill and eat what? Well, everything he had just envisioned. But it's a vision. It's a dream. Look at what Peter says. As a righteous and faithful Jew, what does Peter say in verse 14? Yeah, I'm a Jew. I follow all this. I don't eat that stuff. And then what does the Lord say? Yeah. What God has cleansed, thou call not thou common. Now, the higher principle isn't necessarily about being able to eat whatever you want. But what is it about here? Who is, go back to Acts chapter 10, verse 1. The story here is about a devout man, and what's his name? Cornelius, but is he a Jew? No, he's not a Jew, but he is a He's a soldier. He's a general. This guy's got some authority in verse 1. He's in the Roman army. But yet he's a devout man. And so he also receives a vision and is told to go look for this Peter. So just kind of watch how this unfolds here. New Testament, Gentiles under the Old Testament, were the Gentiles, were they under these laws here? Was Cornelius bound to this law? No, I guarantee you, they ate a lot of pigs, swine. Per capita is not the word, but per carcass value, there are some top tier animals, if you're in agriculture, that produce meat per carcass value that are valuable. And it just so happens that pigs have a lot of meat compared to the bone value. Does that make sense? You butcher, go ahead. Yeah, and they eat everything on pigs. There's a lot of meat on a pig. Now, again, if you're going to try to eat just rabbit, you're just not going to get a lot of meat. It may taste good. You're going to have to eat a lot. It's real lean. It doesn't have a lot of fat to it. Need some fat. You know, fat feeds the brain. Can't think without fat. But anyway, beef. Beef is a high-value animal. Why is that? There's a lot of muscle, a lot of protein on that carcass. So it's a valuable animal. So that's why, and then of course, goats and on down. Lambs are just sheep. Goats and sheep are kind of easy to manage, typically. They're just high predatorial. I mean, predators love those animals. But nonetheless, in the Old Testament, they weren't allowed to eat all that stuff. Now, I want you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to come back to Romans. I've got to try to tie this text in and help us understand what the context is. And I'm going to try to illustrate some stuff here on this PowerPoint. 1 Timothy chapter 4 now. Timothy is told, notice here in verse 1, who's speaking expressly in verse 1? Man, this is the Holy Spirit speaking expressly. Don't mess around. You remember Tobias this morning quoted from Titus 2, verse 5, got me riled up when he started talking about blaspheming the Word of God. Don't speak bad about who spoke the, who gave us the fully revealed Word of God. The Spirit did. All right, now look. So Paul tells Timothy in writing, and you and me today, the Holy Spirit spoke expressly that in the latter times some are going to depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with the hot iron. Look at this. Forbidding to marry. Who's that sound like? What religion did that? Okay, Roman Catholicism. Commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath what? Yeah, God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Right there, would that help the Romans 14 context? You reckon Paul would go back, or an apostle or a disciple would go back and add that text to the Romans 14 context in Rome and start teaching people? Now, God, don't be judging people here in Rome. All right, so you don't like pig. I mean, you don't like bacon. Well, that's fooey on you. But I'm not going to judge you. This isn't an argument about what people think is healthy and not healthy. This is about God given created food. That makes sense? God gave us food. And the key is what there in 1 Timothy 4? To be received with what?
Thanksgiving.
Yeah. Is there anything wrong with, on a day we call Thanksgiving, is there anything wrong with you eating ham and turkey? Yeah, I mean, stuffing yourself once every now and then. You stuff the mess out of the turkey to do what? To sit there and look at it and take pictures and post it on Instagram? I do that to smell it and eat it. And then I'm taking a nap, and that's my desire. Now, somebody called me and needed some help. I may have to go help them and come back and eat later. But is there anything wrong with, now, would I do that every day? Probably not. That's probably not reasonable to eat a feast like that every day. But nonetheless, under the New Testament, we're allowed to receive things with thanksgiving. Now back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 for a moment. Corinth, the church at Corinth, was in the midst of severe idolatry. And yet you had a Jewish influence here. I know this because of Acts 18. But you had a Jewish, and yet you also had a Roman or a Gentile influence. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, notice what Paul says to these new converts at Corinth. All right, let's look at verse 4. Concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered to sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. All right, verse 4. Christians know, we should know that there is no... I mean, what is an idol? Nothing. That's what it says. It says, so, but yet in this culture, in the Corinthian culture, in the first century, in the Roman Empire, what was an idol to them? An imaginary thing they had made up, but did they believe it? Yeah, they believed it, all right. They believed in no proof or evidence, and yet sometimes under the Roman culture, guess what they would do with their Vestal virgins and their priests and various idolatrous pantheon ways of worshiping there? And there were lots of temples in Corinth, religious temples. They would offer sacrifices, meat, an animal. They'd slit its throat, take its blood out, do their rituals. And yet that animal was just what? Well, you and I would call it a butchered animal. And that animal might end up on the table or on the plate of someone, and now they're eating that animal that had been butchered or sacrificed unto an idol. Question. Is it sinful to eat that animal? Inherently not. But if it's going to offend your brother, then maybe I should not do that. But the argument here is that we know that an idol is nothing. There's only how many gods? There's only one God. But then look at verse 5, just to again let the Bible speak. For though there be that are called gods, there's your pantheon, idolatry, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge or understanding. For some with a conscience of the idol, unto this very hour, he's right, that very hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. Is that wrong? That would be wrong to participate in false religion. And their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat, now here's the argument. This is the like premise. Meat, the animal in and of itself today, not under the Jewish laws anymore. This doesn't matter anymore. Not under the Roman law. It doesn't matter anymore. The animal or the meat does not do something for us. What does it say there? It doesn't commend us unto God. By the way, there is only one spiritual application of an animal that commends us unto God today. Remember John 1:29? John the Baptizer? He's got his disciples there following him, and he's starting to turn them to the Christ. And in John 1:29, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." But is Jesus a lamb? No. He was the spiritual God-man in reality, who becomes the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. And that's the only thing that commends us unto God. Does that make sense? So you can go butcher animals all day long, but the only thing that matters in 1 Timothy 4 is that you receive that animal with thanksgiving and just eat it and enjoy it and tell God thank you. That's the argument here. So he says in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 8, if we eat, are we the better? Neither. If we eat not, are we the worse? You know, I mean, you can fast. You don't have to eat. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours or this knowledge you understand this become a stumbling block to them that are weak. So back up to Romans 14, and then I'm going to go through these PowerPoint slides, and I'm going to talk about some a little bit deeper subjects here. Kind of get you into the history of what's going on. Romans 14. Yes, sir. Excellent passage. Hold on to that passage for me. Come back to it. Yes, sir. Pantheon is like the multiplicity, multiple, lots of gods. They had this pantheon idea of layers of gods, Zeus being the top god, and then he had sons and daughters and goddesses and all these different, and it was called the pantheon of the gods. And there were hundreds, if not thousands. They were making and creating new ones. So you see all these movies today on TV, like the, Thor came back into play here recently with the hammer. He's a god, supposedly. And so a lot of those ideas go back to idolatry. There's no Superman. Kryptonite's not real. Pretty cool story when I was a kid, that original. Man, you remember back when Superman first came out? Wow. You talk about imaginative and captivating, the earthquakes there in California and those creepy dudes that came from Krypton or wherever and they were trying to kill Superman. Was it a green rock or something that would neutralize him? That's idolatry, by the way. Yeah. All right. Yeah, there you go. Okay. No problem. So back to Romans 14. So again, I want you to go back to verse 13. As Leon, you just read that passage there and harmonize that with what's not the exact parallels, but they're pretty close in what was going on in the first century. In Romans 14:13, what's it say again? Let us not therefore judge one another anymore according to what meats, herbs, days. Let's be careful here because your cultural standards don't really matter. If you were to go to 1 Corinthians 11, it's talking about cultural standards. It says in that context, in the Roman culture, a man with long hair was what? Is a cultural standard. A woman unveiled was what in the Roman culture? It was a shame to be unveiled. Those are cultural standards, and those are not standards by which we judge one another. Does that make sense? But we judge each other according to the Christ, towards the truth. So I want to talk to you a little bit deeper about some things, and we're going to come back to the Bible. I don't know if you can see that, but this is, again, just a timeline of the rise of the Roman culture. You have a geographical issue. Rome's location in Italy made it easy. This is where Rome, by the way, is the book of Romans, is written to this culture. I mean, this is the heartbeat of the Roman society. But Rome's location in Italy made it easier to reach and conquer other lands. Again, there's your little boot. The culture, Roman family life and society were highly structured. They valued family, surprisingly. Roman towns were similar throughout the empire. They started to build them similarly. What do our towns look like today? We picked up on a lot of this, by the way. This is the rise of the Roman culture. Government. The Roman Republic had a tripartite government, checks and balances. What do we have today? Falling apart, isn't it? But they had a government influenced by modern republics. It was a government by the people, for the people in one sense. All right, this is the rise of the Roman economics. There were vigorous trade developed in the Roman Empire, common currency. What do we have in this country? What's the most powerful currency on the face of the planet to this day? The U.S. dollar. Okay? Belief system, but yet they worship many gods. There's your pantheon. Roman religion was linked with Roman government. It was like a theocratic system. Now, the decline. Roman as the empire grew, it became harder to govern. The bigger we get, the harder it is to what? It's hard to control people. The empire's distant. You think you can govern people by a bunch of false idolatry too? You think we can govern our people by a bunch of false premises and lies? And no. So anyway, empire though got spread out, and these distant lands required enormous and expensive military presence to secure that. It got real expensive to control the empire. And they were also trying to swallow up all the cultures. By the way, that's the Jewish culture, which becomes a Christian culture. The culture of the Romans, traditions were increasingly upset by the emerging power of the neighbors. Again, Jewish culture. Think about what we're talking about in Romans 14. What kind of struggles were they having? I just said the word a second ago in 1 Corinthians 11. Cultural problems. Cultural problems. If you go to India today, how do the women dress over there? They dress like you? No, they don't dress like the ladies here. They dress very colorful too. Anyway, different cultures. All right, now, government far from Rome became corrupt. Does that sound familiar today? Military was more devoted to generals than to Rome. Competition for power created division. Economics, corrupt governors. Remember Pontius Pilate? He's a corrupt governor in one sense. But yet, this guy gets to face off with Christ in history. Cost to maintain military was very expensive. What are we constantly talking about? But defunding like military, there's constantly, that's your political argumentation because of expense. Government's reforms designed to keep order were costly. Belief system, here's what I wanted you to see. Jews and Christians are persecuted for their beliefs. Jews and Christians are more devoted to their God than to Roman law. Now think about what you're reading in your Bible. This is where it gets important. All right, Roman versus Jewish cultures. After the Romans conquered Judea, first century, they did not interfere with how the Jews worshipped at first. While the Roman Empire allowed Jews to practice their religion, however, in Judea and Galilee, the Romans did make life very difficult for them. The Romans were replaced, the Jewish king, with a Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. That move made many Jews resent the Romans. Many Jews hoped God would send someone to free them from Roman life. Think about that statement right there. Remember Paul said in Galatians 4, verse 4, to the churches of Galatia, in the fullness of time, God did do what? He did send Jesus. They just missed him. All right, Romans versus Jewish cultures. Different ways the Jews responded to the Roman rule. This is what Romans 14 in many ways is talking about. The conflicts, the divisions, the fighting. Different ways the Romans responded to Roman rule. Avoided the Romans. Tried to get along with Romans. Avoided but tried. Do we see some of that today? We avoid but we try. Think about the only way, though, to actually get along with people. All right? Set up their own communities and lived apart. They were trying to be isolationists. We got a big move today. I'm not opposed to homeschool. I don't make some of you mad. I'm not meaning to. I'm not trying to, and I shouldn't. But I'm not opposed to it. But if your motive is to isolate yourself from the world, that's not the right motive. Does that make sense? It's not the right motive. That's not your motive. But if that is the motive, I have a little bit of a secret. This world's going to be mean regardless once they have to get out in the world and learn to work. It's tough out there. So find the balance. It's not a new struggle. Christian schools are set up to try to protect children. There's nothing wrong with that. Gina and I, we personally tried to choose a small school, 2A, that I could kind of control. So I'm not absolved from this. I wanted to control. So how do you do that? You stay involved. You stay involved. You get over there and you let the teachers, the principals know who the moms and dads are. Now, Danielle made a comment this morning. Because one of the parents reached out to us about someone that had cancer come back, and they were asking us, the church here, to pray for them. And Danielle said, they know I go to church all the time. That's the important principle. So I think about that. This is not a new problem, but we try to set up our own communities and live apart. But remember the principle, we're to be a light set on a what? A hill, and everybody's supposed to be able to see us. And we're supposed to be salt, which is interesting, in a community. And what does salt do if you pour it all over meat? It permeates. We're supposed to be permeating. Who's more powerful, God or Satan? So I need to teach my kids who's more powerful. To be strong in the Lord and His might. That's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy. If I hurt your feelings, I didn't mean to. Because we did homeschool for a while. We did it. All right. So, but nonetheless, they start fighting. All right. Jews lived in Judea and Galilee had different ways of dealing with the Romans. One group of Jews wanted to fight the Romans in order to win their freedom, the Zealots. They were called Zealots in the year of 66, first century. Common error is the way they've got that, or A.D. They rose up against the Romans. The Romans crushed the uprising in 70 A.D. or C, common error, and destroyed the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. Not long after that, 960 Zealots took over an ancient mountain called Fort Masada. It was a King Herod's like palace. And they took that for a time, but the Zealots endured a siege of the 40 by a powerful Roman army. Eventually, however, the Romans defeated the Zealots in 132. Remember, Christianity's already kind of raging. I want you to see this. Christianity's raging. The Jewish culture's fighting against the Romans. Jerusalem's already been destroyed. The temple's been wiped out. 132. Christ died about 33 AD or so, 33 CE. The Jews again rose up against the Roman rulers. They're still trying. They're fighting. Division, confusion over all kinds of cultural things. And once again, they were defeated. This time, the Romans forced the Jews out of Jerusalem and told them they could never return. That series of defeats led to what is known as the Jewish diaspora. And the rest is somewhat history. You remember what happened in 1930-something with the Nazis? They're feeding off a lot of this history. There's kind of a map illustrating what's going on here. They're being pushed out. But remember, Christianity came into play. But notice this. The Jews, as a result of the Romans, are being pushed out everywhere. They're going up here too. Did the Jews like the Christians? No, they didn't. Did the Jews like the Romans? All right, did the Christians like the Jews? They're trying to convert them. Did the Christians like the Romans? Well, they were trying to convert them. But do you see cultural situations taking place? Please, say again. Oh, bunches of fear. Please keep in mind Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8, 1 Timothy 4, Acts 10. Keep in mind those texts, what's going on, and what the New Testament teaches when it comes to judging each other. Reasons for the spread of Christianity. Let's talk about this real quick. Roman road network made travel easy. Is that happenstance or is that providential? God knew that would happen. Galatians 4, verse 4, fullness of time. Romans kept the empire peaceful. Did that help spread Christianity? Who was making most of the noise, by the way, in this time frame? Historically, fighting. Okay. Most people understood Greek and Latin. What was the New Testament written in? Yep, Koine Greek, common language. Christianity offered more hope and security to people than did the official Roman religion and Jewish religions. What did Christianity offer that had never been offered before? Yeah, love, life after death. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? No wonder it took off and it's spreading. But in the midst of that are people fighting over foods, idols, things falling apart. Sure, our church is struggling to keep unity. Our elders having a hard time having potlucks. Jude talks about your love feast, some creeping in during your love feast and making havoc of that. You need to watch out for that. What were love feasts in the first century? Some kind of a common meal they were trying to have. Can you imagine trying to have a potluck with a smorgasbord of Jewish, Gentile, all kinds of cultures? Now, Christians, they've been converted. Are they your brothers and sisters? And they're all over there judging each other. What are you eating over there? What did you bring? Pork? Well, I'm a Jew. Wait a second, are you? I thought Christians, I thought the Lord said we could eat whatever we wanted to eat and be thankful. Can you imagine there being problems? There were a ton of problems. So Christianity spread. This gets up into the 325, 600 period. Of course, Roman Catholicism is perverting this thing. But just again, notice it's spreading out all over the place too. Where were the Jews going? Same places. They were running into each other everywhere. Now, I want you to stop and think for just a moment. I got a little more than 10 minutes here. What have we enjoyed in this country, relatively speaking, for almost 150, 200 years? Yes. But what about cultural influence? How did we start this country?
Religious freedom.
Protestant Reformation movement. Europeans primarily, with a similar culture. And what was their culture? The Bible, Christianity. And our Constitution, Declaration of Independence, and all these rules and regulations mimic and parrot principles taken from where? So more than anything, not Muslim, not Mormon, not anything but really a biblical perspective. Not even Roman Catholic. Who was the first Roman Catholic to be voted in president in this country? Who? JFK. Was it a debate then? You weren't alive then, neither was I. They debated that, didn't they? Why did they debate whether or not JFK should be president? Because we hadn't been putting up with Roman Catholicism back then. Churches, denominations, Protestant Reformation churches were preaching hard against the Roman Catholic Church as the mother harlot. We don't preach against that as much as we used to. Our culture for 150 or so more years has not been impacted. What's going to take place, though? What's fixing to start happening in this country in the next 50 years? You better get ready for it. Romans 14. We got a lot of people that are in this country right now that came in. It was orchestrated. Don't kid yourself. Is it your fault? Is it my fault? No. It's sad though, isn't it? Did a lot of those people come from poor and horrible situations? Yeah. You know what we have to do? We've got to preach the gospel. So let's talk about this real quick. Romans did not mind the Christians at first because, you know, at first they did not worship their gods, the pantheon. The empire was prosperous and there were not many Christians at the time. Okay, we can put up with these Christianos. But over the next 200 years, though, Christianity spread. And when barbarian warriors began to attack the empire, now notice this, and many of those barbarian warriors were likely from the Germanic countries. They call them the babblers because they didn't understand their language. And that word's in the Bible, babblers. And it's likely associated with the Germanic people because even to this day, have you ever studied the German language? I wish Don Cheek was here. That guy's multi-language guy. It's like a bunch of grunts, man. It's nothing similar. Where anyway, go look up the German language. Anyway. But they're fighting, and guess what starts to happen? They start to accuse who of causing all the problems? Christians. Uh-oh, I can't read that one. As a result of the unrest, Roman emperors became increasingly intolerant of Christianity, took steps to stop Christianity from spreading. They came to see the new religion as a dangerous threat to its empire. Christians refused to worship the emperor as God. It's true. Christians also refused to serve in the Roman army and were against war as a way to solve problems, pacifist. For these and other reasons, Christians were arrested, beaten, and sometimes killed. Some Christians became martyrs, people who were willing to die rather than give up their beliefs. Sound right? Yeah, sounds like it's probably what we did. About 200 Common Era AD, Emperor Septimius Severus banned any Roman citizen from converting to Christianity or Judaism. You think potentially there might be some rising issues with this in our country or the world, United Nations, WEF, all these people that are coalescing? Who knows? Those who disobeyed the emperor were often tortured by soldiers or wild animals at sporting events. Despite the persecutions, guess what? Christianity continued to grow. Oh, I forgot there is a deal there. These are old murals and paintings to this day depicting Christians being devoured by lions. This is a picture of a, you know, imaginative scene of the destruction of Jerusalem taking place in AD 70, wars, rumors, and so forth. Another picture, you can see here the menorah being taken out of the temple and carried off as loot while Jews are being destroyed by Romans. Romans, again, inside the temple area and just devouring and destroying the Jewish people because of their revolt. Jesus warned them. Jesus warned them. Another graphic illustration of the fires. To this day, there are fiery ruins still being excavated. Just the other day, they found a bomb, a Roman bomb that was hoisted, you know, and thrown into Jerusalem. They dug it up from this time frame. Archaeologist here, Josephus, records the zealot rebel leaders John of Gischala and Simon were captured by Titus in Jerusalem AD 70, were paraded in Rome in the processional depicted on the Titus Arch. If you go to Rome today, you're going to see that Titus Arch. It's a monument that's ancient that, again, points to the victory of Titus over Jerusalem. There's another image of it, kind of starting to show some wear and tear. It goes back to these days. This goes back. This is old stuff. And so Christianity arose out of this multicultural environment. And when you read Romans 14, I want you to think about it just for a minute, and we'll conclude. Even to this day, we struggle sometimes culturally. But I want you to drop down to Romans 14, verse 20. We're trying to convert people, trying to save souls. Meat in Romans 14, 20 destroys not the work of God. We need food. All things indeed are pure. What did you read a moment ago, Leon, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31? Would you read that passage one more time for me, sir? Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 10, 31, at Corinth, the major Roman city.
The Bible reads, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God.
Thank you. Meat isn't what makes us pure before God, but what does make us pure before God?
The Lamb of God.
The blood of Christ. That goes back to Romans chapter 6. If you want to back up for a context, Tobias did a good job preaching on this morning, but in Romans 6, verse 3, we were baptized into what in verse 3? Romans 6, verse 3. Yeah, into the death of Jesus Christ. There's where the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb, contact. That's what commends you to God. So this is the context of Romans. And so back to Romans 14, he says in verse 21, you need to watch your alcohol. Someone says, I'm going out. Someone told me the other day it's a social elixir. Well, social confusion. The Bible says to be sober-minded. I suppose, well, we'll talk about medicinal purposes, but I'll tell you, alcohol is always a toxin in your body. But it's not a social elixir that Christians should be imbibing in. But it, certainly if it's causing one to stumble or be offended, to make weak, you need to be careful. Verse 22, so you have faith or understanding. What does he say in verse 22 about your faith and understanding about some of these things? Have it to yourself before God. Don't be exploiting or going around trying to be proud and trying to, again, prove to everybody they're wrong. You remember one of the bad attitudes in How to Study the Bible, that book? It says improper attitudes, going about to prove someone wrong. That's not the way we approach life. All right, and then I'm going to finish here. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Again, can we give people a little time and space to repent, maybe learn on some things? Yeah. Yeah, we can. I would encourage people to not get on nicotine, tobacco, and so forth, because it's bad for you. And it's a bad example, okay? It doesn't look good. I remember in Arkansas, it was illegal by the state of Arkansas to even smoke, and it's public and stuff, but in a car with children, you get a ticket. If they saw a mother or somebody smoking in the car and there were kids in a car seat, it was against the law. Now, I thought that was interesting because in the parking lot on the church building, a bunch of men from the church would sit out there and smoke, which is not uncommon in the old days especially. But I remember my son, little Jaden, at that time looking over there and saying, "Daddy, those men are smoking over there." Because Jaden had been taught what? Smoking's bad. We don't do that. So I had a kind conversation with one of those guys. And I said, "If you can't abstain from it, can y'all go somewhere else and do it, please?" Now, did I sit there and try to send them to hell on the first conversation? No, but I thought we could do better and set a better example. My son's soul was sensitive. Did it matter that I said something or didn't say something? I wasn't mean to him. I grew up in a generation where smoking was everywhere. No, we didn't have smoking rules. Didn't have seatbelt laws either. Well, we've gotten... Remember when drinking wasn't against the rules? And driving? Remember when you could drink and drive back in the 70s? It wasn't like hard laws. Now it's open container laws. You couldn't... That was against the law... Not then, it wasn't. Now, I remember all the Texans and the Arkansans were like, "What are you going to do next? You're going to take..." You know, those are secular laws. Do those laws always parallel God's laws? No, not always. But does it matter that we set a good example? Does it matter that we set a good example? If I'm guilty of setting a stumbling block in front of you, then the Bible says I've got to deal with that. It would break my heart if I did anything that hurts your conscience. If you saw me doing something, it'd break my heart. And so I try real hard to be pure, be sober-minded, so that you'll never have to worry about what you see old Brian Braswell doing. Yes, sir. Yeah, we don't want to set a stumbling block in front of someone. We don't want to be a bad example. That make sense?
But at the same time, our example is Christ.
Our example should be Christ.
We don't need to hang our hat on what man's actions are.
That's right. That's right. That's the hard part, isn't it?
It is.
It's very hard. So that's why I say it would break my heart to set a bad example for you. It'd break my heart. If I knew you were watching me and you didn't, so come talk to me. If you don't understand, like, I like to go shoot. I love guns. You like guns, Marcus? And I like guns. Well, some people are scared to death of guns. We had a sister here in the church that come from north, and to her, guns were the devil. And she didn't want her kids having anything to do with it. Well, did I go around showing her all my guns? Hey. Well, that'd have been bad. I shouldn't have done that. I didn't do that. You want to play with the gun, kid? All right. We got to be careful, don't we? So judging righteously. Any questions, any comments? Was the Roman culture and the Jewish culture and the Christian culture tough to get along with each other? I hope that that encourages you and helps kind of put into focus what was going on there in that text. We're going to see some of that come up probably more because we're going to have a lot of more multicultural stuff. All right, I went overboard. Who's got the closing prayer?